from Exodus 40, verses 1 through 23. If you're using the Bible under your chair, it will be pages 97 and 98. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Testimony in it, and shield the Ark with the curtain. Bring in the table, and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand, and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony, and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it, and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him, so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him.
So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent, as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. This is the word of God for us today.
Thank you, Ted and Kim. Let's pray together. Lord, we come together today to find an adjustment in our lives. We get so caught up in our daily living, our daily activities, our daily priorities, our pressures, our concerns. And in doing so, God, far too often we forget your power and your presence with us. But you tell us that we are your temple, that your spirit lives within us. You tell us you abide with us constantly. You tell us that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, we have to confess that in our own routines, our own lives, how often we neglect to cultivate the presence of your Spirit with us. And in doing so, God, fail to be your people. But you give us these opportunities to gather together, together as your family, so that together we can be reminded and renewed in the presence and the power of God. and all that you have done for us in our lives. And we thank you for that, God. And I pray this morning for whatever chapter of our life that we may be in coming to this moment, that you would cut through the noise, the confusion, and all the obstacles we place before you, and remind us that you are the one and only true God. You are the Holy One of your people and of the world and of the universe, who out of great love sent Jesus into this world so that a relationship with you is possible, so that we would not be alone in this world or the next. And I thank you for that this morning, God. And I pray for any who are listening, any who are here who need to be reminded of your presence, that this would be the moment where you cut through and lift up and be the God of healing and hope and new beginnings. I thank you for your hand at work in our lives. I thank you for your hand at work in our church. And pray we be able to celebrate, God, the moments, those opportunities, those people in which we have seen you at work and know that you are still alive and well. And I pray that as a church, God, you'd help us to listen well to you, to be guided by you into the future you have for us, God, as your people in this time and place. We pray for our search team as they continue in their journey of finding a new person to come alongside and serve along with us here. We pray as they go through the interview process now, great discernment and wisdom, both for those who are applying and those who are listening. I pray for us, God, that you would help us to be the people of God, using the gifts and the talent you've given us each and every day. Again, thinking the best of each other, and looking out for the best of each other as well. To be the people of God who honor you in this time and place. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. And we come to this moment open to be taught by your Spirit through the power of your Word, which is true, to be changed by it, to be more into the image of Jesus. In his name, we give you thanks, and we pray. Amen. For the next 2 weeks in service, we have a topic that's very near and dear to me, which is worship. Over 30 years in ministry, worship has been a part of my life, and I've gone through all the different chapters of worship and go through all the conversations, all the worship wars and conversations, and all the ups and downs and the highs and lows and everything else that happens in the life of worship. And after all this time, it still amazes me how much I still do not understand about worship. We're talking this morning about the Ark of the Covenant, the heart of worship in the Old Testament. It was a symbol of faith which has held center stage in scripture and films and treasure hunters' dreams for generations. If you're a film buff, you remember Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, in the great scene here. That movie would make you think that somehow the government has the Lost Ark of the Covenant hidden in some back warehouse someplace that they have totally forgotten about. The Ark has driven imagination throughout the generations. But we forget with all the stories, all the myths that have been circulating around it, the true teaching of Scripture about what the purpose of the Ark was, which was worship. It was a reminder of God's power and presence with His people at a time when they needed Him most. So if I were to ask you this morning, how would you define worship? Just in your own mind and your own thoughts, just think. What is your definition of worship? What comes to your mind when you think about worship? And if I were to take a poll this morning, chances are there'd be a whole variety of things. Cindy, you're going to say something?
God in love.
God in love, okay. We have so many different understandings of it. But for many of us, our understanding of worship differs entirely from what Scripture teaches. And here in Exodus chapter 40, we're coming to the end of Israel now being set up as a nation. And their journey in the whole book of Exodus is taking them from slavery to freedom, to be a unique people of God, from domination to liberation, and now the revelation of God's power and presence with them as his people. Last week we looked at Exodus chapter 32. And the false worship that Israel set up, because they were so impatient, they couldn't wait for God to speak, so they took matters into their own hands. And we remember from the study last week, Exodus 32, the construction of the golden calf, because they wanted a God that they could see. They wanted a God they could hold on to, they could touch, and they could worship in a way that they had been taught to worship in Egypt. And God comes down to correct that and say, there's only one God and it's me. And you are to have no other idols in your life, no other idols to worship. And now Exodus 35 through 40 is now a correction of that. Because here in these last chapters of Exodus, God now steps in and says, this is who I am and this is how you are to worship me and worship me alone. But even before getting to that, the question you have to address, we have to address is, when does worship really begin? Because if I don't understand that, then I really am not prepared to talk about worship. And for many people, for worship begins maybe when that first note that Ken plays on the guitar. Or maybe it's when you come in and sit in your chair. Or maybe it's when you pray. Or maybe it's when the scripture is read here. But here, even before God talks about the construction and the way of worship, he talks about the preparation of worship. Even before the tabernacle was set up, God speaks to them, it is all about your preparation and how you personally, how you as my people, prepare yourself even to get into the idea about worship. And in Exodus chapter 34, God says this, the Lord said this, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before seen in any other nation of the world. He is stepping into Israel again and says, okay, before we even talk about worship, let's get this straight. This is who I am. There is no other God besides me, and I'm going to do miracles you cannot even begin to imagine right now. And you are my people. The people you live among you will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. And now here's the preparation moment. Obey what I command you. See, it's in our average, everyday, consistent obedience to God is when worship begins. It begins by daily obedience to God. It doesn't begin the moment you walk into this doorway. It doesn't begin when you sit in your chair. It doesn't begin when Ken starts to play or the scripture reads. It is evolved in my everyday obedience of listening and following the commands of God. That worship is not a switch that we flip in our lives, but it starts with a life that is dedicated in preparation of meeting God. And far too often in today's modern church, we have turned the idea about worship upside down, where it's not about God, but it's about me. And we wait in our worship to be entertained. We wait in our worship to be to have something we like happen. We come and we sit. And Israel, like us, for God, that worship begins by what I bring to worship. It begins by my heartfelt obedience to God on an everyday basis. That's where worship begins. And God's reminder to Moses, before the tabernacle has even begun to be constructed, he says it's about what you're doing, how you are following me, how you're living as my people each and every day. See, when we gather like this in worship, each of us, we're bringing our relationship with God from this past week into this opportunity. We are bringing our image of God together with others. And together we now celebrate God's presence. But we do that based upon our individual journeys and experience with God each and every day of the week until we gather together. My daily obedience to God affects how I worship God together as his people each and every day, each and every week. The golden calf was an insufficient image of God. And when your insufficient image of God leads you to an insufficient worship of God. And that's what he challenged them on in the golden calf. And here with Moses, again, he is saying up front, Moses, Israel, my people, here is who I am. There is no other God like me. Stand back and be amazed. And you are my people. Here's what you are to do. And when I have those two ideas in place, now I begin to understand what worship is all about. It is less about the gathering than my individual devotion, my following, my allegiance, my obedience to God. Now, sometimes in the gathering, sometimes the Spirit of God leads you to that moment where all of a sudden you say, I know God is there. It can be in a song, it can be in that quiet, it can be a strip, but there is those times when God shows up in an amazing way. You say, oh God, you're here with me, and I know that. But more times than not, it happens in a lifetime of consistent obedience, following God. And then when we do this, God shows up. Exodus 35 through 39 is about preparing the house of worship, the tabernacle. And we read scripture sometimes and we forget that there's time involved in all this. This is almost a year process from the time that they're out of Egypt to now the tabernacle is set up. And Exodus chapters 35 through 39 goes through the intricacy and the time and the value and the skill that is all placed upon now creating this moment of worship, this place of worship. See, the tabernacle was not just a place, but it was a visual reminder of God's glory and his covenant with his people. You got a picture of what the tabernacle could have looked like. It was huge. It's about the half the size of a football field. There was a wall that went around the entire structure. You were not allowed into the presence of God as his people. You lived outside of the presence. You were only allowed in through one way, one curtain at the end. And women, you weren't allowed in at all. You couldn't go into the presence. Only men. But you were kept outside. The walls were set up as privacy for priests as they offered up daily sacrifices to God. The center of focus was the bronze altar where blood was spilled, the covenant of the blood sacrifice that was necessary. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins, that the sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. Exodus 38 verse 1 talks about the bronze altar. And then the bronze basin, which were made of the mirrors of the women who stood outside of the temple curtains, who gave up their mirrors so they could make this bronze basin where the priest would have to ritually wash himself three times before he could offer up any kind of sacrifice. And then you read in Exodus 38, 21 through 31, the inventory of materials that was now gathered for the construction of the tabernacle. And this is amazing inventory to read through it, of gold and silver and cloth and bronze, totaling about probably about $10 million in our modern currency. But it showed how much the Israelites valued God and the worship of him. And again, all that they are giving to construct their tabernacle had been given to them by God when they came out of Egypt as a bounty for being delivered out of Egypt. They are now giving back to God as an act of worship, as an offering to God. It was a reminder that God deserves only my very best, and they are giving of their very best to construct this tabernacle of God. And chapter 36, verse 6 says, Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering. And so the people were restrained from bringing more. They were so motivated to give out of their very best. They gave too much, and Moses finally said, will you stop giving? We don't need any more. Please, please don't give any more to God's temple. Because what they had already had given was more than enough to do the work. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people giving so much that you have to say, stop giving, we can't handle it, we don't need any more? But they were so devoted. They were so in awe of God at this moment, they gave their very best for their worship of God. Exodus 39 talks about the garments of the high priest, honoring to God, setting the priests apart. 39:1 says, from the blue, purple, the velvet, and the scarlet yarn, they made woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary. They made an ephod out of gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen. Fastened on the shoulders of the high priest were two black stones with the names of the tribes of Israel engraved. And 39a talks about the breastplate of gold and purple stones, the 12 stones, the names of the tribes of Israel. Again, God's people always before him. And then Aaron, the high priest, who is replaced by Jesus in the New Testament, set up as the one who would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And I love this verse in Exodus 39:24. On the hem of the high priest's robe, they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. They also made bells of pure gold. They put the bells between the pomegranates around the hem of the robe, because the idea was that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices and meet God face to face, they would tie a rope to the ankle of the high priest, because just in case the high priest did something wrong and he was struck dead by God, if you heard the bells stop ringing on the high priest's garment, they'd pull him out knowing that he was dead. That's how intentional their worship and how much they treated the holiness of God in their worship. And now with all that preparation, they're now ready to worship. How much do we prepare ourselves for worship on a daily basis? On a weekly basis? I mean, most of us, we don't think about those things. We roll out of bed, chug our coffee, hurry in here, find our seats. The preparation before worship even began was awesome here, because they knew who they were meeting. They knew what God had done for them. They knew the power and presence, and they wanted to be prepared. And with all that in mind, now they're ready to worship. Look at these verses in chapter 40 again. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall put in at the altar the ark of the testimony. You shall screen the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table, arrange it. You shall bring the lampstand and set it as lamps. You shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony. Set up the screen door for the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of the burnt offering. We've read all this. But then this verse especially, then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and its furniture so that it may become holy. One of the things we have to understand about biblical worship, not my idea of worship, but biblical worship, is focused foremost around the holiness of God. It is about Him first and foremost. It is not about my preferences, my desires, my likes, my dislikes, my comfort. It is about the holiness of God and who He is. The whole construction of the tabernacle was this process of holiness to get you into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go. It was all about God and His holiness. See, after the obedience, after the preparation reminder, it's all about God. That's the focus of worship in Scripture. That's why in the early Puritan churches, they stripped away every reminder, every symbol, any picture, anything, because they wanted nothing to distract people from who God was in their worship. The bronze basin was there so the priest had to wash himself because he was ritually impure, because an impure person, an impure sacrifice, an impure idea, thought, desire could not enter the holiness of God. And it had to be cleansed before you entered the presence of God. The high priest wore a seal on his head that said, "Holy is me to the Lord." It is all about God's holiness. And throughout Scripture, you have these encounters with God's holiness in which people are changed. So many of us are never changed when we encounter God, because we have diminished God and His power and His presence and His character and His nature to something other than who He really is. Moses, when he encounters God in Exodus 34, Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets. Moses did not know that the skin of his face now had shone because he'd been in the holiness and the power and the glory of God. When we meet God, we should be changed. And that change should be noticeable to people around us. Isaiah meets God. He says, "Woe is me, I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Peter, when he confronts Jesus in the transfiguration, he falls down in worship. He says, God, Jesus, let us now construct a tabernacle. Let us worship you. Because he was confronted with the holiness of God through Christ. When we have a real heartfelt encounter with the one and only true God of Scripture, my life should be different. And it should be noticeable to people around me. And when I gather in worship, I am paying homage. I am paying respect to the Holy God. I am not worried about whether I have milk for my coffee and my seat is soft. I'm here because God is holy and he has called me to be in his presence through the power of Christ. And if I miss that, then I have missed a biblical understanding of worship. The Israelites knew this in the construction of the tabernacle. That's why they spent so much care, so much devotion, so much time. It's almost a year putting all this together before they could even begin to worship. What's my preparation for worship in my daily life? In my corporate life with God's people? The early church, they would gather together in homes, and every day when they would gather, they would tell about God's mighty power at work that they have seen, because they were changed, they saw his power at work in lives. What's our testimony to God's power at work each and every day? We have lost the awe and the wonder of God. And in doing so, our worship is diminished so often. The great cathedrals in Europe were built in the Middle Ages when people were just eking out an existence, trying to live on a daily basis. And the cathedrals were built to lift people's eyes up again, to be captured by the awesomeness and the grandeur of God, who was so far above their circumstances, who had reached into their lives to offer them hope. Biblical worship is focused upon the awesomeness, the holiness of God first and foremost. It is also focused then upon God's forgiveness. It moves from that image, the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in to forgiveness. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place a basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water upon it. See, the center of God for them and for us, the center of worship for them and for us was God. The purpose of worship was sacrifice and forgiveness. It was about God's relationship with his people. Yeah, this is who I am and this is who you are, but I want a relationship with you. And I'm going to make that possible for you. The altar, called the altar of continual atonement, where blood sacrifices were offered for the forgiveness of sins. When you were coming into God's presence, you would come into the outer courtyard. Your animal that you brought, your sin offering, would be sacrificed there. The priest would then take that offering and then place it upon the altar, and it was then burnt as a sacrifice to God. On the Day of Atonement, the spotless lamb was sacrificed for the sins of people. See, worship, biblical worship, is not just about the power and the presence, the character and the nature, the holiness of God, but it's about the relationship that he wants to have with his people. Hebrews 9, New Testament says this. We cannot discuss these things in detail now. While everything has been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But the high priest entered the inner room that only once a year, and never without blood, which he'd offered for himself and the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. Day after day, every priest stands, performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which could never take away sins forever. This was the system God had given the Old Testament. But it wasn't until Jesus came and his life was offered as a permanent sacrifice that we would never have to offer up those sort of daily, annual sacrifices again, because Christ did it for us. It was a reminder to them and a reminder to us that it is futile in my thinking to think I can ever do anything on my own to earn God's presence, to heal my relationship with Him, and to have hope. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. So that one line alone, for any who hear any doctrine or any teaching about reincarnation, you don't come back again, according to Scripture. This is it. You get one go around in life. Each and every one of us has one lifetime to live, and then we face God and are held accountable for the lives we live. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. See, the tabernacle and its construction was all about the holiness of God and having to get to God and the process of getting there. But the process was all about the relationship God wanted to have with His people. Israel, you're my people. I have delivered you from slavery. And now in your worship, I'm going to remind you of that continual relationship I want to have with you. Don't forget who I am. But out of my love for you, I want a relationship with you. I'm setting up the system so that your sins can be forgiven, so our relationship can continue. And in the Old Testament, that had to happen time and time and time again. In the New Testament, we're told it only happens once. And that's because of the sacrifice that Jesus makes for us once for all. See, our understanding today of worship is so truncated, and it is so limited. We need to recapture a biblical understanding of worship, an appreciation again about who God is in it all, about His holiness, about the relationship He desires to have with us. And then it's also focused upon God's presence. Listen to these verses. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel set out. When the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, the fire by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all the journeys. Do we have a picture of that? Does that, the image of what the tabernacle would have looked like with God's presence. Israel knew God was with them. There'd be a cloud of smoke by day, a pillar of fire by night. They knew that God was in their midst. And that became the center of their lives. See, biblical worship is based upon His holiness, His relationship, but also His presence with us and with me. The center of their life as God's people was God Himself and their worship of Him. And they knew what they should do. When the fire was there, they didn't move. When the fire wasn't there, they'd pack all this tabernacle up because it was meant to be a temporary mobile structure. They'd pack it all up and they would move. And then God would show up and they would unpack and they'd worship and God's presence would be there and they would stay. See, it was that reminder of God's direction for them. They knew what to do because as they followed God's presence with them. The tabernacle was the visible and the tangible reminder of God's presence with His people, offering guidance to His people. They didn't move unless God was moving them. See, worship resets our lives to remind us of the power and the presence and the guidance of God. That's why we do this on a regular basis. The Sabbath creates a rhythm in our life which is centered around God. Not my priorities, not my job, not my needs, not my hope, but upon God's guidance for me. That in spite of all this happened in my week, corporate worship, the Sabbath says, okay, again, God, this is who you are. This is who I am. And I'm here to listen to you and follow you. All of this was to prepare God's people to be his people, to live for him and with him. And they did this day after day after day in their journeys. It was a reminder that God is eternal and worship was continual, even though the structures and the form of worship change. She reads through the stories of the Old Testament, the accounts, that portable tabernacle system became a permanent tabernacle. Solomon built his temple, but you know what happened to Solomon's temple? It was destroyed. Years later, a new temple was built. And years later, it was destroyed. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and finally decimated and wiped out the temple of the Jews forever. See, any structure we build, no matter how well intended it is, any structure we build is temporary. And that's a huge part of the author of Hebrews and his teachings. The Old Testament system was temporary until Jesus came. And Christ changes everything in my life and in my worship. Now, I've got a series of pictures I want to run through. And this is a read my mind question. There are two things that each of these pictures has in common, okay? This is a church plant in Juvalapalam, which is a rural village in India. We were there for the dedication about 13 years ago. Okay? Next slide. This is an outdoor worship time in a fishing village in India. Next slide. This was the corporate worship in the Evangelical Church in Repley, where we worship on Sundays. This is the mother church for the area. You can see all the white faces down there, a little circled up there. The next picture. This is an underground church in North Korea, in a room with no markings, no writings, because if they're discovered, they're sent away to camps. Next picture. This is the underground church in China, the Christian church, which is literally meeting in a cave underground. Because again, if they are discovered, they are arrested and sent away. This is an underground church in Iran, mainly led by women who are leading the church in Iran right now, with no markings, no symbols, because if they're discovered, they're put in prison. This is a revival service in Repley. People coming forward to meet Christ. And next one. And this is an Anglican church in South Carolina. Each of these worship times has two things in common. For me, I'll tell you what they are. First, they all have people. That was pretty obvious. They all have people. The second, the presence of God was there in each of those gatherings. See, the New Testament completes the Old Testament. We don't longer have that sacrificial system of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's a new temple. And it was represented in every one of those pictures. And Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are the temple." See, in the New Testament church, they had no building. They had no tabernacle. They met in the temple courts and they began to grow as people in God's presence, gathered in their homes. From all walks of life, all chapters of life. Acts 2 talks about all believers were together, they had everything in common. They sold property every day. They met together. They broke bread in the homes, ate together, praising God, enjoying the favor of all God's people. There was an amazing trend this past year in this pandemic that a lot of churches that sort of went, that broke out of large group worship and then were encouraging people to meet in homes again in small groups, that when they came back to large group worship again, a lot of those places said, "You know what? We like meeting in a home. I know the 10 people that I'm meeting with. We're doing life together. We're praying together. We're raising our kids together. We're talking about Jesus together. I'm not sure I want to go back to the large gathering. That's how the early church grew. It wasn't about a structure, because any structure we build is temporary. Any structure we build is a tool. Any structure you build can become an idol. It's all about God and His presence with His people and our response to Him. And if that isn't true, then anything, any building you go into is just simply an empty shell. Structures are nice, but they're temporary. And they should never overshadow the real temple of God, which is the Spirit of God living inside of every single person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Any structure we build is a temporary substitute and should not overshadow the real temple of God living within you and within me, living in a daily obedient lifestyle, focusing upon who God is and what He's called me to be and what He's called me to do, be about each and every day. The book of Revelation, we're told in the final word, in the final time when we meet Jesus and we live with Him, there's no temple because God Himself is the temple. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, while elaborate, while detailed, was beautiful, was all pointing to Jesus. It was temporary. Just like this building, any church building we build today is temporary, all leading us to that permanent structure, that permanent non-structure of living with God forever in heaven. The true temple is the Spirit of the living God living in each one of us through the once and only needed sacrifice of Jesus. And when I understand that, I begin to understand again what biblical worship is all about. It's not about coming and hearing your favorite song. It's not about coming and getting your favorite cup of coffee. It's not about coming and sitting in a soft chair or a hard chair on your. It's not about any of that. Those are all tools. But it's focused primarily upon who God is. And what He has done for me through Jesus. And the relationship He has called me to have, enabled me to have through Christ. And now my living with Christ in obedience each and every day. So as we end, who or what is my focus of my worship? Is the Spirit of the living God living within me? And if not, is today the day you need to make Christ Savior and Lord of your life? Because that's the beginning of worship. And when we understand that, and we practice that, and we live that, when we do this together, it is absolutely awesome. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I do thank You and praise You that there is no other God like You. No other God before You, no other God beside You. That You are the one and only true God, awesome in holiness and grandeur. And out of Your love for me, for us, You have sent Christ in this world as a sacrifice to make relationship with You possible, Lord. And I pray for renewal of that relationship today for all of us, in whatever way we need it, to be better equipped, to be better representatives, to be better people living for God each and every day. And I pray, God, that as I live each day, You would help me to worship You each day through the power and the presence of Your Spirit living within me. And in doing so, lead others to that knowledge, that relationship with You. So thank You, God, for being who You are. And thank You that through worship with You, God, my life finds meaning and purpose and direction. And I praise You for that in Christ's name. Amen.